to the book of Luke. We are still in chapter 1. I mean, it is 80 verses long. But we are talking about stranger things. Stranger things. The things that go on in our world, in our existence, that are beyond comprehension. Make sure that you take out your outlines as well. They've got the growth group guide right there in the center. Crystal clarity, convex contours. This morning, you'll find out what some of those things are talking about. But remember that in verses 39 to 45 of Luke chapter 1, we are in a place where Mary has gone to see Elizabeth. And she's done so out of a quick and obedient response to the angel Gabriel when the these two first-time mothers, think about that for a minute, meet for the very first time. The Holy Spirit indwells Elizabeth and moves her to speak a blessing over Mary. Mary's response to Elizabeth's blessing is the first of four songs that we're going to encounter in the next couple of weeks. And her song is most commonly known as the Magnificat. Some of you are familiar with Mary's Magnificat. I'll talk more about that in a moment. But please follow in your Bible that you've got in front of you that you can use from the book rack, or you can follow along on the screen. I do want to encourage you, though, to open your Bible and have it in your lap and use it, because I think the chances of you using it at home are much higher if you will use it here. Practice a little bit, and then you can use it at home. And continue to read these verses during the week and see what it is that God is teaching us as a church family. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." This is Mary's Magnificat. Latin used to be the only language that Catholic services were done in. Some of you have come from Catholic backgrounds, and you have probably sat through Mass done in Latin, had no clue what was being spoken or being done until they changed it into English for you. Not too long ago, within my lifetime, but for most of us, we've heard Mass if we've gone to a Catholic church in English. But in Latin, the word magnify is Magnificat. That's a Latin word that means to magnify. Simply, letter C, Magnificat means magnify. And it is the first response of Mary's soul. I want you to see that. Mary's soul, her first response is, "My soul magnifies the Lord." It is a response to Elizabeth's blessing. Elizabeth was filled by the Holy Spirit. This is, in some sense, what worship is like, where God indwells the believer and literally brings glory to Himself through the simple conversations and the simple actions that occur between followers of God. Oddly enough, for those of you that come from a Catholic background, you'll have some familiarity with this, but oddly enough, the Catholic Church has chosen to magnify Mary through this responsive song. They've chosen to say, "Wow, Mary is blessed and she's a big deal, and we're going to make an even bigger deal out of a big deal." And they have gone to great lengths to choose different verses. You might have even noticed, those of you that are familiar with the Hail Mary, some of you that have like nightmares of Hail Mary, from verses 28 and 42. But I would offer up to you, especially those of you that have told me, "I'm a recovering Catholic, Chris. I'm trying to find a personal relationship with God in the midst of all of that tradition that I grew up around and in." Do not be distracted. Do not follow that dangerous error of making this passage about Mary. I want you to remember what she says right off the bat. My soul magnifies the Lord. Ironically, the focus of Mary's response is not on herself. Rather, Mary reveals a current and continuing soul desire for a life that magnifies the Lord. Let me ask you something. What do you see when you look through a magnifying glass? I was reading about, you know, magnify, my soul magnifies. And I thought of like having a magnifying glass when I was a kid. And what do all boys do with a magnifying glass when they're kids? We go out, right? Yeah, look at you guys are all laughing. We go out into the sun and we find a trail of ants. And we get that magnifying glass at just the right place where it can just completely torch those ants. And we're like, judgment from God, you know, just working our way through that trail. Some of you have used magnifying glasses for more productive reasons. I remember watching my grandmother read her Bible with a magnifying glass. I can't believe that I wrote, do you see focus on the actual magnifying glass? What I meant was, do you focus on the magnifying glass itself? Or do you focus on the thing that the magnifying glass is actually enlarging, magnifying? You hardly notice the magnifying glass. You just grab the magnifying glass so that you can see something in much larger detail, or with greater brilliance, or with more clarity. You want to make this thing bigger in your view, like the eye that's on the screen. You want to make it bigger in your view when you use a magnifying glass. The point of a magnifying glass is to make something bigger. And we should ask ourselves, does my soul magnify the Lord? I'm not asking you to be like Mary. That's a terrible error when we read Scripture, to look at the people in Scripture and say, oh, I should do that like them. I'm going to be like Mary. Please don't do that. Please don't be like Mary. I want you to respond as a person that is filled with the Holy Spirit in worship to the Lord. And what we see here is an example of that. Simply an example of that to give us guidance as we move forward. But we should ask ourselves, does my life magnify the Lord? When you hang out with people that don't know Jesus Christ, what would they say your life magnifies? Mary's joy, number two, letter A, back of your outline, Mary's joy is in magnifying the Lord. By contrasting her own humble estate, she contrasts her own humility. She calls it a humble estate, or a place of humiliation, a place where she is bent down and faces against the floor. It speaks to someone that has not come from means, but someone that is probably poor when it comes to wealth and does not have a great deal. And she is very young. She hardly even has a reputation at this point of her life. She comes from humble estate. As a servant, literally the word doulos is slave or bondservant, and her undeserved blessing, the joy and the happiness which comes and will be not just for her, but for all generations, echoing Elizabeth's blessing, kind of like an antiphonal answering back, a bouncing back of worship. The Jews used to do this. You might even remember when they stood on two different mountains and they bounced ideas about the Lord, His judgment and His mercy, and they just bounced them back and forth. It was part of their lives. It was the way that they spoke and talked and thought and interacted with God. And we see Mary doing the same thing here. She is reflecting that all generations will be blessed. This is going to be all about God's mighty power, God's holiness. She uses her life of simplicity and reverence to magnify the Lord. Do you know that the word humble estate, it's used here by Luke. Luke wrote this book, and he also writes its sequel, the book of Acts. But Luke was who? He was Paul's kind of physician, a traveling companion, and probably had aspirin that he would give to Paul because Paul needed it a lot. And in the process of that relationship, Luke learned a great deal of who Jesus is and learned a great deal of what it means to walk with Jesus. And he learned a lot of these things from Paul and from the disciples that he was around. You know that the only time Paul ever uses this word for humble estate is in Philippians 2. Let me see if you can see it. It's translated differently in English, but it's the exact same word. And I want you to catch this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Can I remind you of that? It's yours in Christ Jesus. It's not your option. It's your identity. This mind that I'm reading about is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I want you to see the connection between Mary's Magnificat and Paul's description of how Jesus lived his life, where he learned that, where he saw that, and how these things are actual reflections of one another in Scripture. These two men that wrote these books were close personal companions and friends, and they used this same phrase to be reflective of one another. Not in some sort of strange conjunction. It was the way that they thought of Jesus, and they saw a reflection of Jesus in the response of Mary's Magnificat. It was a response of humility, a response of simplicity, of respect, of reverence towards God. She notes that it is not something to be avoided. It is something that is wonderful and that it is great. Mary essentially uses herself as an example of all God's people. She represents all of Israel. She stands at the moment of change, at the great turning point in history. And she embraces that she and her people are empty, broken, and weak. But if God would use Mary, she reasons, she must truly be holy and powerful because of what God is doing in her. See, Mary lived in a country, and you'll pick this up as you read the Magnificat a few times this week. Mary lived in a country that was controlled by a demonic puppet king, a guy named Herod, who was called the Great because he built a lot of monuments to himself, oddly enough. He is actually not very great. He was controlled by a foreign power. That foreign power might be familiar to you. It was the superpower of Rome. It was controlled by Julius Caesar's adopted son, Octavian, also known to us as who? Caesar Augustus, the ruling power in Rome at that time. Caesar Augustus is most famous for bringing about what is known as the Pax Romana, or the peace of Rome, or the Roman peace throughout all of its territories. A period of 2 centuries that began right around the time of Christ and would extend out for the next 200 years, where Rome generally kept a peaceful kind of atmosphere. Not peaceful in the way you and I think of peace, though. Peaceful in the, we're keeping you under our thumb and we've got Roman centurions all over the place that will kill you if you get out of line. It's not the kind of peace that you would expect from a benevolent leader. It's the kind of peace that you would expect from a dictatorial, totalitarian government like Rome. The Jews hated the occupation of Rome, of Herod and his sons in the region. They hated these foreigners and they longed for freedom to be provided for by a Messiah. They lived in Isaiah chapter 7 and 9 that spoke of the Messiah's coming. I was trying to think of a parallel for us. We live in such a unique country, historically speaking. We have taken the Pax Romana and we have taken it to new heights in the United States of America. We hardly have felt a prick of violence on our own soil, and most of us that live in Southern California, like I have my whole life, have never really gone to sleep feeling a sense of terror or danger that you could be woken up by bombs going off around you. And so I tried to think, what do people in Southern California that live in East Long Beach, what will they relate to as an evil overlord dictator? And this is the guy right here, Darth Vader. That figure in our world is one of a someone that is controlled demonically like a puppet. A whole story of occupation, of political corruption, of a lack of morals and a lack of values. Herod valued money. He valued money and power because he built monuments to himself constantly. But he was morally corrupt, morally empty. Rome valued power at all costs, also morally empty. They valued that what they brought to the world was so good everyone should enjoy it. It was a horrible time in this aspect of history. It was a horrible time to be one of the countries that Rome was occupying, far away from the mothership, so to speak, that was centered in Italy. Mary's blessing is contrasted against all of this context, against all of this background. When she speaks of evil leaders, when she speaks of people in power, when she speaks of the rich, the wealthy, the people that have got fat bellies and go to bed just happy at night, she's contrasting all of this context against hers and saying, I am the opposite. I am young. I am weak. I am vulnerable. I have got nothing, and yet God chose me. What was Elizabeth's blessing? For Mary's belief, for Mary's faithfulness in her response. That she did not respond with, God's not going to use me. Her response was one that was ready to be used by God, wherever God would choose to use her. Because her soul magnified the Lord. Mary's blessing, letter D, is not just for herself. It's for all generations. It's even for you and for me. It says that she would be called blessed through all generations. And certainly we would look at Mary and we would look at what God has done and we would say, yes, she was blessed by God. God used her in a profound and unique way. And her blessing extends even to us. She understands the plight of Israel, the horror of their abuse under Rome, the frustration of corrupt rulers, and she recognizes that she is carrying the promised one, Emmanuel, God with us, who will judge the proud and topple the mighty. Once again, it says, for those of humble estate, for those in humiliation, Jesus would become humiliation to topple all those powers and all those great things. Mary brings for us, letter E, a theology of reversal. She brings it full circle, now contrasting all those that have been hungry as those who will be filled by the Messiah. Those who have been rich, self-sufficient, satisfied with this world, they will be judged on the investment of their life. They'll be sent away with nothing, bankrupt because of the intoxication of their own idols of pride and power. As we read the Magnificat, we think to ourselves that if Mary was just something small and insignificant, she has suddenly been empowered by the Lion of Judah. She is a roaring tiger in this passage. She is awakening to what God is doing in the midst of His people. God has not forgotten Mary. God has not forgotten His people. And likewise, I would say, God has not forgotten you in the midst of your circumstance, in the midst of the things that you are in. Do you think only of what you have going on? Do you think only of your context, your circumstance? Or is what God is doing in you for all generations? Is the blessing that He is pouring out on you maybe not even about you? Is it more about Him? Is it more about what He is doing? Is it more about magnifying God than it is in magnifying ourselves? I would say that we cannot read this and we cannot see the Spirit-filled response of Mary without also contemplating in our own lives, do I live as though God has forgotten me? Do I live as though He is so far away that He does not care? Am I living in a pre-Magnificat mindset? Or am I prepared right now, right here, right today, to allow my soul to magnify the Lord? I would implore you, as we enter into our communion time today, to come with a heart of confession. A heart that confesses sin where sin is located in our lives in light of the Scriptures. That if you, like me, find yourself being... you probably know this, but I do a lot of my sermon prep at Starbucks. And because I'm there on a continual basis, people get to know me and I get to know them. Do you know how frustrating it is? While I'm wearing my earphones and I am typing on my computer, to have somebody, not you guys, that's different, you guys are family, just somebody that like just walks up, that's seen me there a few times, and they tap on the table. Hey, I see you here all the time. What's your deal? Do you have a job? What do you do? I got a few extra minutes today, and I just thought I'd ask, because you're here all the time. You know what I think in those moments? In my flesh, I think, I'm in the middle of a sermon. Go away. Do you ever own your own schedule that way? I was prepping this morning for this sermon. And I look up, and there is a girl that's no older than my oldest daughter, 17, 18 years old. And she's got a dead battery. Literally, it's right through the window. She is sitting in the closest car space. And she's right there. She's got her... She opens her hood. She has to prop it up with a baseball bat because, her car's in such bad shape. She works at a different Starbucks in town. She had just brought over some supplies, and her car went dead. And I looked up at her, and I back down. I look up at her. Ugh. With all my effort, I'm like, no, stay focused. You've got stuff to do. I've got a meeting. I meet with Scott every morning. We pray right before the service at 7:30. And so I've got stuff to do. I've got things. I look up and she's standing out there with the most forlorn look on her face of, I am totally helpless and I do not know what to do. And so objecting in my soul, I go outside and I say, hey, do you know what's going on under the hood there? And she, I think I've got a dead battery. And so I pulled up my truck and I gave her a jump start, and I was late to my meeting with Scott, and I was late to walk into the service this morning. But I gotta say, if we would be a people that would operate with one another on a schedule that God gives us, and just give each other the grace. Hey, I might not be on time all the time. Not as an excuse, But for the sake of the gospel, you know what the weird part was? The girl, I asked her name. I was really friendly. You know, hey, what's your name? And she told me who she was. And she didn't even ask my name. I mean, she was like focused on, I'm having a terrible time here. And she was in a mess. And so she just pulls out. I go back in. And one of the workers that I have been trying to reach out to for months walks up to me, puts her hand on my shoulder and says, it is so amazing that you were nice to that girl. I have no idea how to fix a car, and you just went out there and did that. And she hands me a free bag of coffee. I agree. I mean, for the coffee, I'm really excited. But what I mean is, to God's glory, because I work hard at building those relationships, and I use myself as an arrogant example simply because, for a moment, I felt like the Spirit suppressed my flesh so that I could do something that mattered in ways I can't even perceive in the kingdom of God. And I am inviting you to do the same. If God uses Mary, then why not me? If God uses Mary, then why not you? Why not us? Not just for you, not just for your benefit, but for all generations. Maybe what God wants to do with you is to use your soul to magnify Him for people you don't even know are watching, so that He can receive the glory, so that His name will be held up. Mary's faithfulness, Mary's response here recognizes God's great mercy, not only for herself, but for all of Israel. And unbeknownst to her, not only all of Israel, but all people. We will see that in an older, more mature response from Zechariah that's coming up. You'll get to benefit from the response of a man that has walked with God his whole life in His words. I mean, it's pretty profound what he has to say. God has not forgotten His people. He has not forgotten you. Mary's simplicity and humility serve to magnify God's greatness and mercy. And rather than avoid them, Mary embraces them. This morning, as we come to our communion time, as Luke Schaub's going to come and lead us, we have the same opportunity. Are you just praying desperately that God would get rid of your weaknesses? Are you just praying desperately that you would have more blessing translating into an easier life for yourself? Confess these things, please, this morning. Give them up to the Lord. Whether it's your time, your talent, your treasure, whatever it is, give it up to the Lord. And have true communion with Jesus Christ, the one who humbled Himself on our behalf. Be responsive to the Spirit of God, as we see an example of in Scripture this morning. Allow your soul to magnify the Lord. God, thank You for Your grace, for Your goodness. Thank You for helping us to constantly be reminded of You through communion. I pray a blessing over this time, that we would walk with You, that God, we would respond to You, that we would enter into the gospel with confession and repentance, and that we would be filled by Your Spirit as You have promised. Please lead and guide us through this communion this morning. I pray for this time in the name of Jesus. Amen.